Thank you for joining me for Lesson 6 of the Absolutely Trinity series. This lesson is titled, The Errors of Baptismal Regeneration, Part 1. Now, as I stated in Lesson 1, there are four areas of doctrine that one as Pentecostals are especially weak and open to effective refutation. Number one, their denial of the preexistence of Christ. Two, their belief that Jesus was himself the Father. And number three, their belief that baptism in Jesus' name is necessary for salvation. And number four, their belief that tongues is a necessary sign of salvation. The oneness people have basically taken one verse of Scripture and created an entire doctrine out of it. And that verse is Acts 2:38. Now, I want to read this verse and also its accompanying verses and just dissect it and, you know, examine it a little while. Acts 2:37, the Bible said, Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, because of their faulty interpretation of this passage of Scripture, they teach four false doctrines. Now, it's hard to believe that that many false doctrines can be taught out of one verse, but they can do it. First, they teach that water baptism is necessary to receive salvation. Secondly, they teach that the baptismal formula has to be in Jesus' name. Thirdly, they teach that you have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue to be saved. Finally, they teach that these steps have to be in this exact order. All four of these beliefs are erroneous, but really, what do you expect from preachers that think that Jesus is his own dad? It's hard to believe that anyone would teach that a person is still a sinner even after they have repented and believed the gospel. But according to Jesus' only teaching, your sins are not washed away until the moment of water baptism. Now, obviously, if your sins have not been washed away, you're still a sinner. Therefore, according to them, if you die without being baptized in Jesus' name, you will go straight to hell. Now, this is called the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, and it is a wicked doctrine. And in this lesson and the next, I want to expose it as the heresy that it is. Now, I also want to say, before I move onward, that within the oneness movement, when I say oneness movement, people that believe there's only one person in the Godhead, there are different beliefs and there are variations, even as it is in every movement. In our independent Pentecostal wholeness movement, there are people that believe differently on different issues. There's some that are pre-tribulation rapture people, some that are mid, some are post, some are pre-wrath. And we differ on sanctification. Some believe that sanctification is a definite work that happens after you're saved. And then some believe that sanctification happens at the new birth. And some believe in a definite work that progresses. And so you get my point. And so there are people out there that believe that there's only one person in the Godhead that possibly do not believe that you have to be water baptized or go to heaven. So you may meet somebody like that. Someone was telling me a while back that they were informed that in America there are two sects of apostolic people, and the Spanish sect and the American sect, and basically the Spanish or Hispanic sect of apostolic movement doesn't necessarily believe you have to speak in tongues or be water baptized to go to heaven. Now, I don't know how all that is, so if you come in contact with somebody that's Jesus only, and they say, oh, I don't believe in that, well, you'll understand that there are some out there, but you also need to know that the percentage of those are very small. The huge majority, the vast majority of apostolics that you're going to meet in the United States of America believe in baptismal regeneration, regardless of what they tell you. They'll try to word it in ways where, you know, it sounds as if they don't. But all you have to do is ask them, if a person dies without being baptized in Jesus' name, do they go to heaven? And then see what their response is. And so I just wanted to let you know that you may come in contact with somebody that doesn't necessarily believe you have to be water baptized or go to heaven. And that does not diminish the teaching, because the vast majority of those apostolics, UPC people that you meet in America, do absolutely believe that you have to be water baptized in Jesus' name and speak in tongues to go to heaven. And so with that said, we'll move on. Now, when reading the Bible, It is very important that you interpret each verse in the context of the chapter that it's located. You must interpret each chapter in the context of the book, and each book in the context of the entire Bible. When you come across a passage of Scripture that seemingly contradicts the spirit and nature of the rest of the Bible, you need to remember that the Bible never contradicts itself. There are verses in God's Word that, if taken out of context, can be terribly misunderstood. When you come across a difficult passage, instead of changing your entire system of theology to line up to two or three verses, you go to God in prayer, all the while engaging in diligent study to understand how these verses flow with the rest of God's Word. You don't change over 30,000 verses to line up to two or three. You just don't do that. But now here's the thing. God has not given us just two or three verses. We've got over 30,000 verses within 66 books, and we can pretty much know the mind of the Lord on any given subject. And so just be careful about that. Many, many false doctrines are started that way. They come across a little verse that's, maybe strange in its nature and would require to go to the original Greek or Hebrew. And they don't do that. And what they do is they start spinning and twisting every other verse that they know of and trying to make it fit that pet doctrine. And it just spirals out of control. We don't want to do that. So make sure what you're reading flows with the nature and the spirit of the rest of the Word of God. When we look at the spirit of the New Testament, we see that salvation is received through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, not through water baptism or speaking in tongues. At least 60 times in the New Testament, we find salvation spoken of being by faith alone without any mention whatsoever of baptism. If baptism is in fact necessary for salvation, why is there this emphasis on faith for salvation but not on water baptism in the Bible? Now here's a couple scriptural examples. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then you've got passages like Titus 3 and 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When someone tells you that you have to be baptized in order to receive salvation, they have twisted the entire Bible to fit a handful of verses. The really sad thing about this is, this resting of Scripture is not necessary. These verses are not that hard to understand. To hear a baptismal regeneration is taught, you would think that every mention of baptism in the Bible is a reference to water baptism, but that's not true. There are several different types of baptism mentioned. Let's look at Hebrews 6 and 2. The Apostle Paul, I believe, is the writer of Hebrews. He makes mention of the doctrine of baptisms. He's got an S on the end of that baptism. There's more than one doctrine of baptism. There are baptisms. Here are a few examples of these different types of baptisms. We find that there's a baptism in the Holy Ghost and fire in Luke 3:16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I that cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's a baptism of suffering spoken of in Mark 10:38-39. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. He's talking about a baptism of suffering. Luke 12:50 gives us another scriptural example of baptism of suffering. Jesus said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. And so there's a baptism in the Holy Ghost, baptism of suffering. In 1 Corinthians 10:2, baptism into Moses is mentioned. The Bible said, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Baptism is simply an immersion or a submersion, however you want to say it. Being immersed into something. Jesus will submerge us into the Holy Ghost. He said that we can be submerged into His suffering. Baptism is a word often used to indicate that you're a follower or a disciple of a prophet. In 1 Corinthians 10:2, were they literally baptized into Moses' body? Of course not. The Israelites were submerged into Moses and his leadership. Water baptism is a visible and public profession of faith and discipleship. It's an open statement that one has given their heart, soul, strength, and mind wholeheartedly to Christ and to Him alone. It's a public confession of one's sinfulness and repentance. It is in no wise to be considered a necessary step to salvation as the Jesus only and other cultic religions preach and teach. The Bible tells us what baptism symbolizes. We find that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So water baptism is simply a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and our participation in that death, burial, and resurrection. It typifies the death and burial of our old man and the resurrection of the new man. Now, I'm not saying that water baptism is not important, because water baptism is very important. Over and over again, new converts were instructed to be baptized. I believe every born-again child of God should be taken to a body of water and be totally submerged in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It should also be performed by a fellow believer that is living according to God's Word. Now, with that said, there are a lot of things that we're commanded to do. We're commanded to attend church. We're told to read the Word of God, live according to the standards of holiness. The issue is not whether we should be baptized. The issue is, do you get baptized because you are saved? Or do you get baptized to be saved? Do you have to live holy to get saved? Or because you are saved and desire to maintain your position with God? Do you have to go to church to receive salvation? Or is church attendance a reflection of an already present experience? Must a person tithe in order to receive salvation? Or because they're already saved and they desire to be in obedience to God's Word? Nothing that a man can do to or for a man is of redemptive value. Baptism doesn't literally wash away your sins. It only symbolizes what the blood of Jesus does when you believe on Him and repent of your transgressions. Now, quite often, believers were baptized immediately after coming to Christ. And you may ask, well, why did the apostles make such a big deal out of water baptism? Well, baptism in the early church was much more effectual than it is today. When they went into the water to be baptized, they might as well have laid their heads upon a chopping block. They were telling the world that they were Christians and that they were partakers in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. To be associated with Christ was to die. Water baptism was them telling the world, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ and I will not recant even if you kill me. There were very few pretenders being baptized in those days. When somebody went down into the water, you could pretty much bank on the fact that they were saved and they were going to serve the Lord for the rest of their lives. Now, as for today, it's not like that. You've got hundreds of thousands, millions of people being baptized every year. It means nothing to them. And I don't think that it's God's will for us to baptize everybody that asks to be baptized. And I think that we could use John the Baptist as an example. He wouldn't baptize certain people. We find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance. And so there were certain people that he wouldn't baptize. I remember holding a revival in a Baptist church in Kentucky, and it was a powerful revival. We had 11 nights worth of meeting. I think it was 17 claimed to be saved. But I remember that pastor would get down on the altar. These people hadn't even really repented yet. They were still there trying to pray through to salvation. And he was already on the altar asking if they wanted to be baptized. He asked me if I wanted to help him baptize all these people. I said, I ain't baptizing none of them. I don't know any of these people. I don't know how they are. I don't know if they're really saved. I don't know if they've had a real experience with God. I don't know anything about them. And so I'm not baptizing any of them. And it ended up, he goes down to the water and he's a Jesus only guy down there. Big old blow up takes place. It's Jesus only. He's wanting to baptize him in Jesus' name. This pastor's wanting to baptize him according to the word of God in Matthew 28. And just it's a mess. And I had to step in and speak my mind concerning the subject. It was a real mess. And so water baptism, it's not for everybody. It's only for the saved. It's only for those that have their hearts and minds totally and completely made up. And in this hour that we're living in, you know, you need a little time to tell if people are honestly saved or not. And so I don't care if that you've been baptized so many times of fish, know you by name. If you've not turned from your sins, all you're doing is going down a dry center and coming up a wet one. And I mean, I've seen men put cigarettes out on the creek bank just before going into the water. Water baptism meant absolutely nothing to them. They were only going through a dead ritual because some preacher put more emphasis on getting wet than he did on turning from sin. Water baptism is important, but it's not necessary to receive salvation. I believe that if a man has the availability or has the opportunity to be water baptized, he needs to go be baptized because the Bible tells us to be baptized. But when you start preaching and telling people that water baptism is necessary to be saved, you're stepping into heresy. So it's important, but it is not necessary to be saved. The Bible tells us plainly what is necessary to get saved. And that's Romans 10, 9 through 11. Good example. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. To tell a man that the blood of Jesus in itself is not sufficient to save is blasphemous. The implications of this are horrendous. They say that this doesn't diminish the Bible's teaching on salvation but faith. But it does. Let us lay out a couple of fictitious scenarios and see whether their idea is salvation by works or is it salvation by grace. Let's say a man is stranded on an island by himself with nothing but a Bible. Now, according to their teaching, this man cannot get saved because there's no one there qualified to baptize him. His salvation would be determined by whether another individual was present. This would also make the baptizer a mediator with Christ between the unsaved and God. But we know, according to 1 Timothy 2 and 5, that Jesus is our only mediator. Here is another possible situation. Let's say that there are two men in the desert, one a Christian and the other an unbeliever. Let's say that the Christian leads the unbeliever to the Lord, but can't find water to baptize him in. According to their teachings, this man cannot get saved. According to the Jesus only, one man goes to hell because of the absence of a man. The other goes to hell because of an absence of water. These men have faith. They love God. They've totally surrendered their life to Him. But now they're going straight to hell due because of circumstances that they cannot help. Does that sound like salvation by faith alone? I mean, do you think that that corresponds with the overall gospel message? Again, anything that man can do for or to a man has no redemptive value. A man may lead another man to Christ. I mean, we preach, present the gospel, hopefully leading souls to the cross. But ultimately, salvation is between the unregenerate man and the Lord. Now, according to these people, every person that has ever died without being baptized went straight to hell. A deathbed repentance would be virtually impossible. And so as you can see, this is a damnable doctrine, and it's in desperate need of refutation. And the Jesus only aren't the only ones that believe this. Most Baptists also are baptismal regenerationists. And the Church of Christ, they are death on water baptism. You've got to be baptized or you're lost. And so you're going to meet people that believe this in many fronts. It's not just the Jesus only. If water baptism was a necessity for the salvation of that lone man on the island, then 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 would be untrue. And 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 states this, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This verse declares that now is the time for salvation, which implies that we can get saved instantly or on any given day at any given place, even if we could not be baptized immediately. Now, you know, we need to thank God that 2 Corinthians 6:2 is true, and that the stranded man on that island can get saved without a second mediator, because he can repent and extend a trusting and submitting faith in Jesus Christ for his salvation. He could be baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit without one drop of water on the entire planet. Once a man repents and his sins are washed away, he is immediately sanctified and justified before God. He's on his way to heaven, and because he is born again, and because of this born-again experience, if possible, he will be baptized in obedience to God's word. But water baptism did not save this man. Now, it's my opinion that all one must do to effectively refute this heresy is to show that the remission of sins is a reality before water baptism. And I say praise the Lord, because this is an easy feat to accomplish. And I want to talk to you about remission of sins before water baptism. Remission of sins preceding water baptism. Let's look at Acts 10:44-48 in the house of Cornelius. Now, I don't want you to forget that the oneness believers dogmatically maintain their belief that the steps to salvation are, number one, repentance, number two, water baptism in Jesus' name to obtain forgiveness of sins, and number three, speaking in an unknown tongue. They believe that this is the absolute unwavering order of things. So according to them, one cannot get baptized and then repent. Nor can you get the baptism in the Holy Ghost first and then be water baptized. It has to be repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and then speaking in an unknown tongue. Let us read a portion of Scripture that destroys our little pattern and demonstrates that you are a sin-free child of God before receiving the baptism in the Holy Ghost. To put it as plainly as I can, I want to show you that a person can be sin-free and go to heaven without having ever been baptized in water. So let's read Acts 10:44-48. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Here we see the household of Cornelius being baptized in the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue before they were baptized in water. If the Jesus-only adherents stick to their guns, they will have to say that Cornelius was still a sinner and on his way to hell. He's speaking in tongues, yet he's not been baptized in water. Believe it or not, I read where one Jesus-only preacher said that God can put his spirit on anything he wants. If he can put it on a donkey or a rooster, he can put it on anything he desires. He said this doesn't mean that Cornelius was necessarily saved. Somebody tell me, does God give the baptism of the Holy Ghost to sinners? If Cornelius' sins had not been forgiven, could he have received the baptism in the Holy Ghost? No, 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 and a million times no. Christ does not baptize sinners in the Holy Ghost. And I want to look at some proof text showing the remission of sins before water baptism. Now, as for Cornelius' experience, this is what Peter said about it in Acts 15:8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So according to the Apostle Peter, Cornelius received the same Holy Ghost, and in the same manner as he and all the apostles did. Cornelius had not been baptized in water, yet he was a tongue-talking child of God, just like those in the upper room at Pentecost. Now I'd like for a Jesus-only preacher to tell me, would Cornelius have went to hell had he died before he was baptized in Jesus' name? I mean, either Cornelius' sins were washed away before he was baptized in water, or God gives the baptism of the Holy Ghost to rank sinners. Tell me, Mr. Apostolic, which one is it? Would Cornelius have went to hell had he died immediately after speaking in tongues? You have to say yes, because if you say no, then that is an absolute concrete proof that you don't have to be water baptized to go to heaven. If the Jesus only stick to their method of interpretation, I don't think that the Jesus only and their fellow baptismal regenerationists have much room to twist this passage. They're going to have to say that Cornelius received the baptism in the Holy Ghost as an unregenerate sinner. Because if Cornelius' sins were washed away before his baptism in water, their entire doctrine is shot down. This proves Cornelius received remission of sins after repentance and before water baptism. Saints of God, God is no respecter of persons. If Cornelius' sins were forgiven before he received the gift of the Holy Ghost, our sins are forgiven before we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If Cornelius' sins were remitted before water baptism, then my sins were remitted before water baptism. And the bottom line is, if our sins are forgiven before water baptism is clearly symbolic of what takes place in our hearts spiritually. So according to Acts 2:38, forgiveness of sins comes before the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 10:43 through 48, Cornelius received the gift of the Holy Ghost before water baptism. Therefore, forgiveness of sins comes before water baptism, and the doctrine of baptismal regeneration is debunked. Now, before moving on, I'd like to submit a few more passages showing that Jesus does not baptize sinners in the Holy Ghost. And this is what Jesus said about the subject in John 14:17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. According to Matthew 6:24, there are only two classes of people. Those that love and hold to Christ, and those that hate and despise Christ. Jesus said that we are either sheep or goats. He said that we are either wheat or tares. Who do you think He's going to give the baptism of the Holy Ghost to? Sheep or goats? Wheat or tares? Do you think He's going to baptize His children or the children of the devil in the Holy Ghost? Acts 5:32. And we are His witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is given to them that obey Him, and those that are led in obedience to Christ. The Bible said that they are His sons and daughters. Would you like to know what Peter said would bring the remission of sins? Obviously, he did not preach what some of these heretics are preaching today, because if he had, Cornelius would have been one confused brother. Had they preached salvation is obtained through a three-step process, he would not have claimed the Holy Ghost, seeing he was still a sinner. Here's what Peter told Cornelius in his house that would bring remission of sins. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Here, in harmony with Romans 10:9 through 11, faith in Christ is said to bring remission of sins. Now I want you to notice that no mention of water baptism is made, only believing in Christ. Jesus only believers and their fellow baptismal regenerationists, they'll try and say water baptism is part of believing, but this too is erroneous. Because in Mark 16 and 16 we find these words, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And I'm going to deal with this verse more extensively later in this lesson. But for now, I want you to notice that believing and baptism are said to be two different things. We find this same truth in the 8th chapter of Acts when Philip ministered to the Ethiopian eunuch. Verses 36-37. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The eunuch asked if he could be baptized, and Philip told him if he would believe with all his heart he could. Belief and baptism are two different things. They are not the same process. One is merely a product of the other. You must be a believer before you are baptized in water. When this is taken into consideration, the doctrine of baptismal regeneration stands in great danger, because the Bible says in John 3:15, 16 that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here Jesus told Nicodemus that they that believe in Christ should not perish, but would have eternal life. Listen to what John said in 1 John 5:1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In summary, a man must believe on and repent toward Christ before he is baptized in water. Now I've shown you that Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch, you must believe with all your heart and then I'll baptize you. Now I want you to look at this man with me. This man that has believed in Jesus Christ. He is a believer. He has put saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to get a real good look at this man, because they say that he is unsaved and hell bound. The Bible tells us that believers have remission of sins in Acts 10:43. They are saved in Romans 10:9. They will not perish and have eternal life. John 3:15-16. Bible says that a believer is born again. 1 John 5:1. John 11:26 says they will never die. Should not be ashamed. Romans 9:33. Are justified. Acts 13:39. And should not abide in darkness. John 12:46. Are you going to tell me that this man will go to hell simply because he's not been submerged in water? In Mark 1:4, the Bible said John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Acts 13:24, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Acts 19:4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. It was the baptism of, or submersion into, repentance that brought the remission of sin, not baptism of water itself. And so no, this man's not going to hell. That Ethiopian eunuch would have not went to hell had somebody killed him before he got to the water. He was a believer. He was a believer. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a saving faith. It wasn't just an intellectual knowledge. People say, well, you know, the devils believe also in turmoil. That's true. But when you read Romans 10:9-11, you'll see that the Bible says, he that believeth unto righteousness. This man believed unto righteousness. The Bible says many things about him now. He does have eternal life. He is saved and he's on his way to heaven. Because of that, he'll go to the water and get baptized. But if he dies before he gets there, he's not going to hell. It is baptism into repentance. It is a submersion into repentance that brings remission of sins, not water baptism. Water baptism is only a sign. It's only a symbol of what happens in your life. Let's look at number three now, Acts 2:38 and the remission of sins. Now that we have shown our sins are forgiven, and that it is even possible to be baptized in the Holy Ghost before water baptism, I want to look at Acts 2:38 in a little more depth. Again, the Bible said, then Peter saith unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now this is the main verse that the Jesus-only believers twist to get their three-step salvation process. They teach that when Peter said, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the word for means in order to obtain. So they're teaching that Peter was saying, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. Although you repented and asked God to forgive you, your sins are not removed until being dunked under the water. It sounds real good, but as we've already seen, it's not true. Here's the thing. The word for can also be used to mean because of. For instance, take a drink of water for your thirst. Obviously, I'm not saying drink water to get thirsty. I'm saying drink water because you are thirsty. The Bible gives us a wonderful example of this in Luke 5:13-14. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. After Jesus healed this leper, he told him, go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing. Now I want you to notice that the man had already been cleansed and healed of leprosy when Jesus told him to go to the priest and bring an offering for his cleansing. The leper was not to offer to the priest to obtain leprosy or even to obtain cleansing. That would be foolish since he was already a leper. Jesus was simply saying, offer unto the priest because you have been cleansed. It'd be like saying, take two aspirins for a headache. Does that mean that you take two aspirins in order to obtain a headache? Or do you take two aspirins because you have a headache? No one would take two aspirins in order to obtain a headache. That's ridiculous. Furthermore, if you remember the phrase, for the remission of sins, it's also used to describe John the Baptist's baptism in Luke 3:3 and Mark 1:4, but no one supposes that his baptism literally washed away people's sins. Why is that? And if their sins were washed away by baptism, why would they later need to be rebaptized as did those Ephesian disciples in Acts 19:1-6? The word for in the Greek need only mean with a view toward. For we know that the Jews baptized people for such things as freedom, God's justice. They baptized people for many things. In Acts 2:38, Peter is merely saying, be baptized because your sins have been remitted. Acts chapter 10 clarifies that the remission of sins in Acts 2:38 can only refer to the verb repent, which flows naturally with the spirit of the New Testament. A quick study of this verse in the Greek shows very plainly that this is indeed the intended meaning of Acts 2:38. Repentance of sins and remission of those sins must take place before water baptism, else water baptism is nothing more than you getting dunked in the water. And so we need to understand this, and we need to get a very clear picture of it. And this is the end of this lesson. I will continue part 2 of baptismal regeneration in our next lesson. God bless.